Right here, and I know those of you that are joining us, you're joining us right now, and you're saying, what's the deal? Well, we're going to kick off the sermon at 11:30, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to do offering right now, and so you guys that's going to help us out with the baskets, please help us, and you know, it's okay for you guys joining us on media to hear this. You don't ever hear me talk about money because that's not a major with me, and the reason is because we trust Jesus. And so the baskets are going to come around. Let me just share this. You know, Jesus said in the last days that pandemics, plural. And so if you think that the enemy only has one up his sleeve, you know, hey, you need to get your focus on Jesus and not off what the enemy may do. But Jesus told us about pandemics. And you know what? He also mentions famines. I want to tell you a word for famine. It's recession. And we've come out of a worldwide pandemic into kind of a recession, am I right? But I want to tell you something. We're not to be shaken by that as believers because we don't trust in world economics. We don't trust in medical science. We trust in Jesus. And so we trust Jesus. He's our healer. He's our protector. He's our unlimited supply. And something I'm telling pastors and ministries and this kind of stuff, and it better stay true for us, for your household, for your checkbook, so to speak, is that you focus on Jesus and not your lack. You focus on Jesus, our unlimited supply, and not your needs. Lord Jesus, we bless your holy name. We just confess as believers, we believe in you, and we trust in you. You're our shepherd, and your promise to us is that we shall not lack. And so, Lord, we say yes to your promises and the truth of your word. And Lord, we look at you. You're our unlimited supply. And we say yes and amen to you. And all the people said, all right, there ought to be a shout in that. Now, we're doing a series right now. This is part four. And I've got more to this, and I'm not sure when I'm going to get to preach it. But, you know, we're going to have a great time. And the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be traveling, speaking a little bit. I get to see some grandkids in the Northeast. That'll be fun. And but for the next two Sundays, some of our other pastors are going to be speaking. And I want to tell you, they're right on target. And so those of you who are joining in, you know, just because Papa T's gone, it don't mean there's not going to be a message here. Because it doesn't matter who's at the pulpit here. All right, we're going to have precious Nikki back in the pulpit in the future. And you know what? She has a fresh word from God. And I want to tell you about these pastors. They have a fresh word from God. And we need the fresh bread. One of the emphases that I tell pastors is this, is that it's not enough to have a sermon. Because we need not only a sermon that's based on the Bible, that presents Jesus, that's centered on Jesus, but we need to hear the now word of what the Lord is saying to the body of Christ. And so I tell them that's as important to me as anything else, is what Jesus is saying, the now word, because he has a now word for you. And so we're going to believe and trust the Lord in this sermon that you hear a rhema word, a now word for you, okay? And the title of this series is Overcomers in This Life. How'd I do, baby? I know you want me to say that. Overcomers in This Life. And you're born again to be an overcomer. And he's destined you to be an overcomer. Let me tell you about one that's one of my favorites, okay? His name is Cliff Young. And he was a 61-year-old farmer shepherd in Australia. And every year in Australia, thousands of runners converge on Australia from around the world to run the annual 543.7-mile endurance course. Can you imagine that? I can't. I've run a couple of marathons, and it took me over a week, 10 days to recover from that. That's 26.2 miles, and I wasn't this size when I did that. But I'm here to tell you, 543.7-mile endurance course, it goes from Sydney to Melbourne. And this elite event is labeled the world's toughest ultra marathon. Usually takes up to 5 days for runners to cross the finish line. And only athletes that are in world-class condition can even attempt it. So most of the runners, you would understand, are under 30 years of age. And they're professionals. I mean, they're backed by high-level sports sponsors such as Nike, you would be familiar with. And so they're paid to train, and they're paid to run. Now, at the age, all that changed. I want to tell you, one race, all this changed. And it was when a 61-year-old competitor named Cliff Young signed up for the race. Now, the media thought it was a joke. And boy, they loved this. Boy, they got all over it in a hurry when they found out. And they thought it was a joke. Here's a strange sight. You got these elite athletes that look like elite athletes from all around the world. And here they are in their professional gear, best shoes made on earth. All right. And then here's an older man in the middle of them. An old man, and he's in his everyday work clothes. Now, he's a farmer and a shepherd. Okay, so get how he's dressed. He's wearing his overalls. He's wearing his boots, his work boots. He's got his farmer hat on. He got long sleeves on. He doesn't look the part. And the only thing that identified him with the race was the race number that was pinned on the back of his shirt. Now, the media couldn't resist this. They were having a party over this. This was an unexpected delight for them. And they love a funny story, and so they interviewed him before the race. And they were surprised to find out that this local shepherd farmer was not only serious about the race, but he was optimistic. He was optimistic. He told them he was going to win. And when they asked him with big smiles, "Now, what qualifies you to win this?" He responded, he said, "Well, for number one, I believe it. And number two, I've worked hard my whole life." And they said, "What is it about your working background that's going to give you the skills and endurance to not only finish, but you say you're going to win it?" And he said, "Look, here's my explanation. I grew up on this farm. We've never been able to afford horses or a tractor. And so whenever a storm comes, I have to go out and round up the sheep. And we had 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres. And sometimes I would have to run sheep for 2 or 3 days in order to bring them in. It would take a long time," he said. "But I always was able to catch them." So he turned it around, and he asked them. He said, "So why can't I win this race?" Well, they loved it. Man, they loved it, man. It was, a kind of a comedy thing for them. They were making a big deal about it. They were very skeptical, to say the least. And it looked like they were right, because when the starting gun sounded, Cliff was quickly left way behind, even in the first mile. And he was trailing the much younger, experienced, world-class athletes. And the crowds on the sidelines and around the world watching on TV were so intrigued and entertained by this runner in a work shirt, pants, boots, farmer's hat, and he had this slow, awkward shuffle about him. He didn't even run like an athlete. It was kind of an awkward shuffle. And there was an expert that was watching, said, "Listen to me." He said, "Not only is this guy not going to make it, he's going to quit. But the way he's got that awkward, slow gait, he's going to injure himself. And he'll injure himself and be out of this real soon." Well, to finish this race of over 500 miles, runners would run for 18 hours a day. Can you imagine? And then they would sleep for 6. I mean, the maximum time they would sleep would be 6 hours at night. And so here's Cliff in this race. He's an inexperienced newbie. Which what that means is he don't know any protocols. He don't know. He don't know any limitations. He don't know any boundaries. Are you listening? He don't know any boxes that he's supposed to stay in. And so he didn't know that you were supposed to stop and sleep. And so he just did his slow shuffle all through the night. And when dawn broke and the other runners came out to start again this long journey, they were amazed to find Cliff there. He had arrived. He had caught up with them through the night. And so Cliff didn't fit in that normal box. His only goal, see, his goal was to not stop till he finished. Oh, my. After a couple of days, listen, the laughter stopped. And the wows began. Because after just a couple of days, he was in first place. And I want to tell you something. He won. Let's all say overcomer. And so here's Cliff Young, a 61-year-old farmer. Not only did he win the race, but he set a new world record for the most grueling marathon in the world. He was an overcomer. He didn't accept limitations. He believed, and he operated outside the box. Now, I'm going to bring back to you 4 points in this series. And you need to catch this because Jesus said, you're an overcomer. The Bible says, you're an overcomer. Jesus paid the price for everyone that accepts him to be an overcomer in this life. He's designed you to be the head, not the tail. The first, not the last. Above, not beneath. Is anyone listening? Are you interested? Well, I want to tell you, you've got to frame your mind outside the human limitation. Protocols. You cannot agree with the world view of what the world would say about you. You got to have a spiritual view. You got to have a Bible view. That's what this mirror is for you to look in this mirror and see what you really, really look like and to identify and operate by what Jesus says about you and not what your failures have said about you. You need to have a cross view. A victory view. You need to have a resurrection view, an overcoming view, because that's what Jesus gives us. He paid for it. You've been born again. You're a new creation. Everybody say overcomer. Now, as an overcomer, you're not a victim. You're a victor. And so one of the things that we get to do is to help people go from a victim mindset to a victor mindset. That takes renewal of the mind. That's not the easiest thing you'll ever do on earth. As a matter of fact, it's a lifetime project. But I want to tell you, it has amazing results quickly and continually. For one of the things that God's given you, he's made you a victor, and he wants you to have you a victor mindset, is that he's given you more than enough grace to operate in this life. Now, very simply, and I put it very simply, grace is everything Jesus paid for on the cross for you. Not just in heaven, but for right now in the nasty now and now. He's paid for more than you would ever need in this life and the next. So, in order for us to receive what he's paid for, number one, we got to discover it. And so, this life is a discovery in the Word of God to find out what all he paid for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal it to you. And the Holy Spirit's able to make it very, very personal for you. And so how do we receive what the Lord's provided by grace? It's with faith. Faith is our part where we get to say yes to God to receive by faith what he's provided for by grace. And so we get to be a part of it. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen without our cooperation. You say, well, if the Lord wants to do it, he'll just do it. No. He wants to do it. Don't ever question that. It's already paid for. But I want to tell you what he wants. He wants interaction with you. He wants you to go in alignment with what he says over what the world says, or even what your practice may be, that your position is in Christ. And he wants to show you and teach you. As a matter of fact, he's about it. He gave you a personal life coach called the Holy Spirit to show you how to apply it. And it's by faith. And he's already given you faith. He just wants to show you how to use it. This is how we receive it. Here's point number three. There are trials and sufferings in this journey. I don't like them. You don't like them. But I want to tell you something. They have a way of proving that God's real and true to you. I want to tell you, you can call it a refiner's fire. I've heard it called all kinds of things. But I want to tell you, the refiner's fire doesn't hurt the gold. the gold just shines. Shines evermore. Shines very bright. Only thing that happens in the refiner's fire is the dross, the trash is taken away. That's not bad, that's good. I want to tell you, as the Lord working, his sanctification, his holiness is in us. And he's working it out of us. It's already in here, he's working it out. Come on, somebody. And that's what happens with our cooperation of it. But I want to tell you what happens. It proves to the world how real God is. And it also proves to you that, you know what? This is ever-living truth. This is truth that I get to walk in and get to live by. And it's very, very powerful because I want to tell you, you walk through those trials and sufferings with Jesus, following Jesus, not without him, hanging on to him, walking right there with him, and he leads you through that death valley into a life pasture. And he leads you through it. He doesn't leave you there. The people that want to preach and teach that you're stuck there for the rest of your life, they don't understand the hope that Jesus is that, yes, junk comes, but he wants to walk you through it to the other side. It's not a lifetime calling for you to suffer. There's periods of suffering, there's seasons of it, but he always, his part is to walk you through it, and that's our hope is in him. Follow your shepherd, and he'll walk you through it. And so the good news about that is that not only does you receive of him and learn of him and grow in him and display him, but you get to share his glory. And that's not just for heaven. I want to tell you that's for here. He can't help it. He loves you so much. He loves to reward you. Listen to me. For everything you go through, you'll be forever thankful. For everything you fare well in, everything you keep your eyes on Jesus for, everything that you let him walk you through, you'll be celebrating forever. But not only there, but here. He rewards you here. And it's the fellowship. I'm telling you, you get to know him better. You get to enjoy him better. He rewards you with himself. Now, is that beautiful or not? Amen. So that's where we are. We're kind of caught up on this. I want you to see this through. In this sermon, and then we're going to jump right in 1 Peter 1, and we're going to cover a few verses there. Now, in 1 Peter 1, by this time, this is in the mid-late 60s, about 30-something years after Jesus has been crucified, and the Romans have gone from tolerating Christianity to persecuting it. And so there's persecution. As a matter of fact, tradition says that Peter and Paul was martyred during this period of time. And so, but Peter is writing this, probably in Rome, and writing this to, because he's an apostle, and he's writing this to the elect exiles in Asia Minor. And so he's writing this to them because they're suffering too. Now, they're there because of suffering. Persecution, and they've scattered. Now, the whole deal about scattering, there's a picture word in that he actually, it's been a sowing. And so let me tell you something. You may not understand persecution. I don't like it either, but the Bible's very, very clear that those who live godly will suffer persecution. And it doesn't matter where you are. And I want to tell you there's different levels of it, but there's something very, very true in it. I want to tell you the kingdom of God is multiplied. It's like a sowing of seed. And so here these believers have been scattered, so to speak, dispersed, but it's actually a sowing of the kingdom of God to be multiplied, and Peter's addressing this. And so they are chosen people because what happens with suffering or persecution is like the stage is being set for Christianity to be amplified and to be multiplied. Do you see that? Okay, you got to see that by faith. All right, and so here's Peter, and he's speaking to these chosen people, these elect, these chosen people, because they're living as foreigners wherever they are. That's a good word for us, because we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We may be in this world, but we're supposed to be of the kingdom of God. You may be in the United States, but you need to be of the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen to that. All right, that allows me to move on, and you know what I'm saying. Okay, and so verse 2 is this. These precious chosen ones were chosen and foreknown by God the Father and consecrated, sanctified, made holy by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Now, I want to take just a time out there because there's so much in that. And let me say, you've been chosen and foreknown by God. So let me just hurry up and say this. You're not alone. He knows you. He knows exactly where you are. Listen to me. No matter where you are in your journey, you're not forgotten. You've been chosen. You've been known by God. Let me say this. Hey, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I have a very simple, probably too simple for many, explanation of that. Because I want to tell you, I think it's true. Ever true. I think it's made clear in Scripture that He died for the whole world. I think His love is for the whole world. Every generation, I want to tell you, every continent, every century, his love for the whole world. But I want to tell you something. They've all been called to Him. But the ones that are chosen are the ones who respond with a yes. And so they're all invited. But when they say yes to Him, He says, I choose you. And you've been chosen. And you know what? I had this plan from the foundation of the world, from before, to have chosen ones. Many are called, few are chosen. I want to tell you, you can make sure you're chosen by saying yes to the calling because He calls you to Himself. Now, that may be a little bit too simple. That's okay. But it goes like this, that the Holy Spirit is the Lord's role, His desire to consecrate you, to sanctify you, and to make you holy. Now, let me rush to say, you don't make yourself holy by a list of rules and regulations. You don't do it by a list of things to accomplish and do every day. No. This is something He does in you. As a matter of fact, when you come to Christ, I'm going to tell you, your spirit is already there. And it's a lifetime process of taking what's in your spirit and moving out into your soul, into your real life. And that's what He loves to do. That's a process. I want to tell you, it ought to be a continual process. You don't ever get to the place where you've arrived. All right? If Paul can say, I'm not there yet, I want to tell you, you better be saying, I'm not there yet. But I want to tell you, you've left the line of scrimmage, that's a football term, and I want to tell you, you're committed to continuing. And so that's why I rush to say that one of the greatest testimonies of a believer is that, yes, Jesus changed my life, but you know what? I'm in love with Jesus, I'm following Jesus, and He's continuing to change my life. Boy, that's a good word there. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes this personal to you. You can't follow what the Lord's doing exactly in somebody else's life. It can inspire you. The Holy Spirit can say to you, what I've done with them, I'll do with you. But we're not copycats. I want to tell you, He didn't make Christians like cookie cutters all the same. I want to tell you, you're very different. It's okay for you to be different. But I want to tell you, you need to have a personal journey with the same shepherd. And I want to tell you, you got to follow the same Bible because His word is what makes it true. And so there's got to be a commitment on that. And I want to tell you, it says that we have been sprinkled by His blood. Now, I want to tell you, that's a forever forgiveness. That's a forever forgiveness. He doesn't have to come back every time you mess up and die on the cross again. He said, it's done, it's paid for now and forever. That's great news. And I want to tell you, see, this is something that we're to know. We're to know that He has us, that He's sanctifying us. He's working this out in our life, especially if you're cooperating. Somebody say amen. And that there's to be evidence of it. And the evidence that you're following Christ, that you're allowing the Lord to work in you, I want to tell you the primary evidence is that you're obedient to Jesus Christ. Do you see that there? By the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And so when I hear people say, well, yeah, brother, I'm telling you, I've come very far in the Lord. But, you know, I don't really think the Lord wants me to do so and so. There's so many reasons why I can't. And I said, well, why can't you? Why do you think you need to start with? Well, I feel like the Lord told me. But there's all kind of reasons and everything, situations, just not convenient, not good time, and, you know, the money and all that. I said, wait, man, you had me when you said, God said. That settles it. Okay? And so I want to tell you, one of the evidences, primary evidence, that you're allowing the Lord to do that consecrated sanctification, holiness in you, by His Spirit is that you're obedient to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people wanting a new word from God. I want to tell you, what about the last word? Have you said yes to the last word? One of the greatest ways to get a fresh word from God is to obey the last word. Well, that's just not on my things to do list. Well, that says there's a problem. But listen to this. Here's such great hope in this. We are forever forgiven by his blood. And great grace, look at this, may grace, this is a great prayer for you, because this is God's word for you. This is God's will for you. This is God's way for you. You knew I was going to say that. May grace, great spiritual blessing, grace and peace be given you in increasing abundance. Do you see that? Now look how the Amplified brings this out, because this saves a lot of time looking up all the words, but it's so beautiful. And I want to tell you, the Greek is much more descriptive than the English. And so I'm glad we have the New Testament in Greek. I'm so glad we have the Old Testament in Hebrew, because it's much more descriptive than English. So why are we speaking English? I don't know. But may grace and peace be given you in increasing abundance. Now look at this. That spiritual peace to be realized. No, you know, Brother Tim, now you preach that grace has already been given. It has been given. But we haven't realized all the grace that has been given. That's why we call it a discovery, a life of discovery. Okay? It's an exciting discovery. And may the peace and grace of the Lord be given you in increasing abundance. In other words, that you receive greater, listen to me, greater and greater waves of it into your life. If you think the Lord's done a work in your life and you're celebrating what the Lord did in the year 2000. Oh, some of you are not that old. But you're celebrating what the Lord did in the past. I want to tell you something. That was great for then. And it's a forever truth. But there's a new wave coming in. Are you enjoying the new wave of grace and peace coming in? Or are you settled with the past? Come on, that's important. So I'm telling you from the Lord. This is his word. This is his way. There's an ever-increasing abundance coming your way. Are you receiving it? Here's proof that you receive it, because you receive greater grace and peace means greater freedom from fears. And so I want to tell you something. We're living in a generation where fears and anxiety and disturbances is big in the heart. And I know at the world view, we've come through a lot of stuff. But I want to tell you, his grace and his peace is greater than anything the world has to throw at you. And I understand that fears come. But I want to tell you, as a believer, you don't have to respond just like the world. You don't have to stay in that pit. I want to tell you, there's freedom. There's freedom. And you say, well, I'm better. I've made progress. We celebrate progress. But I want to tell you, there's more progress for you. Don't stop there. There's more. See, it's greater freedom from fears, because greater waves of grace and peace are coming your way. And so that means that there's greater freedom. And so when I hear believers start talking to me, well, you know, the Lord set me free, but, you know, I'm having a, well, you know what? If you're having trouble right now, you call it an attack. You call it a season. We understand that. Seasons come, attacks come. But I'm going to tell you, you can't call it that for the rest of your life, because the enemy wants to come and steal what the Lord's given you. Now, you understand that's the way the enemy operates. And so don't be shocked by that. The Lord heals you, and then you're struggling with something very similar all over again. Don't be shocked by that. He wants to cause you to lose ground. That's what his role's all about. He wants to steal what God's done. And you can have a great miracle. You can have great breakthrough. And I want to tell you, it's not shocking that the enemy would come and try to steal what God's done. And at the very least, he wants to stop the momentum of where you're going, because you're dangerous to his kingdom. And so I'm announcing to you, don't settle for it. We understand there's no condemnation for attacks and for seasons. No condemnation for that. But I'm telling you, the very same Jesus that set you free wants to walk you in greater freedom. So what do? Fight the fear? No, I'm telling you what you do. You pursue the Lord. And you focus on great grace and peace. And you watch the work of the Holy Spirit continuing to sanctify you and drawing that holiness out of you. And you know what? You're walking in greater obedience to Jesus, not because of a list of rules, but because of what he's doing in you. Wow. Man, I love that. And so there's freedom, greater freedom from fears. Agitating passions. And boy, this is like, the enemy don't fight fair. You can go out and live in a wild, wild west in your younger years and come to Christ and grow in Christ. And, you know, the enemy's not fair. I'm telling you that those old passions can absolutely agitate you by poking their head up in your journey. And you say, wait, that's in my past. The Lord has set me free from that. But here this is again. What's this doing here? Well, I want to tell you, it's the enemy. Okay, now look, he's so unfair, he will rise up these agitating passions in you and then blame you for them. Don't listen to the liar. Okay, he's sneaky like that. He'll send it to you and then say, now look here, you're so unspiritual. Look at you. Now this is the real you. He'll say stuff like that. No, that's not the real you. Those are fiery darts that's being sent to you. Okay, and those passions rise up. And so what do you do again? You focus on the great grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus. And the same Jesus that set you free will recover whatever ground you lose. Because that's what the power of Jesus is all about. He wants to walk you in greater freedom. And so those things have to be recognized for what they are. And they're dealt with by the blood of Jesus. I am completely forever forgiven. And I receive great grace and peace to overcome. And you know what he does? He doesn't just bring you back to where you are. Listen to the hope of Jesus. He brings you back because when he restores somebody, he restores better than what it was. And so he'll bring you to a greater level of freedom concerning these agitating passions than you've ever had before. That sounds like Jesus in you. And moral conflicts. Now, I've got to address this real quick because time's running. But let me say about moral conflicts, it usually boils down between the choice of two right answers. Okay? A moral conflict. Well, this is right, and this seems right, and this seems right, so, you know, I don't understand what to do. Well, let me just be lovingly very clear. Most of the time, when there's a moral conflict like that, there's two answers, and both of them seem right. There's usually one that's self-serving. And there's usually one that's self-sacrificing unto Jesus. And I want to tell you, this is why that he's given you great peace. Because in the Bible, it calls God's peace, the Holy Spirit, the umpire. He is on target. He's present. And you know what? He's the one. Hey, no peace, no God. It goes both ways. But I'm telling you, if he's giving you peace, that's a green light. If he's not giving you peace, that's a red light. Don't be calling it yellow. Don't be trying to get other people to vote about what's easiest for you, because that's usually what it boils down to. What's easiest for you? We had a person show up. No, not a person show up. Let me try to get this straight. We had a mama show up one time, and there was a moral dilemma, moral conflict about her daughter. Her grandkid was sick, and the daughter had an opportunity to go somewhere and practice her hobby. The dilemma was, and this mama presented it to us, we really need to pray for great wisdom. It's just unknown what to do. Does my daughter go and practice her passion, or does she stay home and take care of her daughter? Now look, I didn't have to pray about it. I said, wait. There's no question there. God called you to be a mama first. You go take care of your daughter. That brings honor and glory to God. That's not what the daughter did. The other choice was self-serving. Stay home and take care of the daughter was self-sacrificing. Is anybody listening? I want to tell you, the Lord will give you wisdom and he'll make your mind clear about it. Oh, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We'll get to that. Here we go. Verse 3, praise, honor, blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, I want to tell you something. You cannot do this too much. You celebrate Father. It gives you clear mind, clear eyes, clear heart, your praise and celebration of Father. Praise and celebrate Jesus Christ. And in your praise and celebration, you're esteeming, you're magnifying, you're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives you clear mind, clear eyes, and clear heart. Is anyone listening? You can't do this too much. You're supposed to do it a whole bunch. When you think you're doing it too much, you're probably about right. And it has healing effect in you. It has liberating effect in you. It helps you see your purpose, God's purpose for you. It gives you eyes to see in the spiritual realm. But you cannot, we must operate. This is your spiritual heartbeat. Your spiritual blood pressure is your praise and worship. So get your praise on. By his boundless mercy, we've been born again. You see, wait. Jesus told this to the disciples. And I'll tell you what, this is something we address here. Because we get to see miracles. We get to see the power of Jesus manifest. But we don't make a big deal about the miracles. We don't make a big deal about the power over demons. You know what we make a big deal of? That Jesus is Lord and that we've been saved. I'm saying that because Jesus told the disciples when they came back from one of their ministry trips, oh man, we saw miracles and people raised from the dead and even the demons are subject to us in there. And Jesus said, wait. You celebrate your position. That you've been born again, that you are in me, and that I'm in you. And so we celebrate our position. Because I want to tell you, when we keep our eyes on Jesus and on our position, he's free to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. Okay. That might have been a little much. But we celebrate our position. I've had people come and just be absolutely, sometimes we get a couple in and they're aggravated, fussing, and fighting. You know, it's easy to get there. And I say, look, let's change channels. Let's start talking about what we're thankful for and start listing what you're thankful for the other person. I can't tell you, there's been a number of times they say, nothing. Because they're mad, you know. Nothing. I can't think of a thing. Okay, well, let's go back to Jesus. Let's be thankful for Jesus. Well, I'm having a block there too. Okay. Have you been saved? Yes. Let's go back to your salvation and let's start there. That's always a good place to start, is to celebrate your position. And I want to tell you, Thanksgiving begets Thanksgiving. Get on the momentum of it. That's normal Christianity, okay? And so here we are, and to an ever-living hope, I want to tell you, you've got future to celebrate. The Lord said, I know the plans I have for you. You know, you can put your name on that. You better. Because I want to tell you, the world's not going to paint that picture. You better get the Jesus picture of his hope in you right here on the big screen of your heart. Because he says, I know the plans that I have for you. You say, well, I've messed them up. Jesus says, I know the plans that I have for you. Your mess up's not going to limit his fix up. Because when we cooperate with him and surrender to him, he's able to take anything that's been messed up and redeem it for his honor and glory. Yes, he can. Amen. And so we're to celebrate our future. We have a good future. The Bible says, last part of Psalm 23 is that he will chase us down daily. Are you listening? Do you know that in your tomorrow, the Lord is already chasing you down with his goodness and loving kindness, his unconditional love? Somebody ought to celebrate the unconditional love because it's not based on you. It's based on him. Well, I'm telling you, that's on the way already. Somebody, we have a lot to celebrate and to have that great expectation of soon and very soon with Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want to tell you, when you look at the resurrection, you've heard me preach it. You know what? That's your passport to everything in your life God wants to do. The resurrection of Jesus, it's the proof. I want to tell you, he took all of our sin on the cross. When he rose again from the dead, no sin. It's all gone. It's all been dealt with. It's all been put under the blood. I want to tell you something. It's as if it never existed. Oh, man, I got something to say on that. Okay, I'm trying to get a little head here. Here we go. We celebrate that. You see, his resurrection is our license to be an overcomer. It's your license. It's your certificate of overcoming. His resurrection is. It's your passport. So what do we do with that? Get your praise on. Verse 4, we've been born anew into an inheritance. Now, look. We're to celebrate our inheritance. I guarantee you, if we brought in $1 million today and gave it to someone and said, it's your inheritance, and I want to tell you, there'd be a lot of shouting in the house. Well, I'm here to announce to you, according to the Word of God, $1 million don't stand. It's not a candle lit to the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. I'm telling you, the treasures of the kingdom of God that's already been invested in you, that the Lord wants to draw out of you, will call this world to say, wow, about Jesus. And I want to tell you, you have that inheritance. And it's not just for in heaven, it's for now. That's part of our message, which is beyond the reach of change. I want to tell you, hey, your inheritance is not going to change. You say, well, I messed up. Your inheritance is not going to change. Let me say it again. Your inheritance is not going to change. He put your name on it when you accepted him. Or any decay. I want to tell you, this life or death is not going to waste away your inheritance. It's safe because of Jesus. And he wants to bring it out in you. It's imperishable. Unsullied. That means it's not able to be stained. I want to tell you, we know stains come in this journey. But I want to tell you, your inheritance is not stained. And I want to tell you, he keeps it clear and he keeps it clean for you. It's a good inheritance. It's for you. Okay? For your family. Somebody say amen. Unfading. 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 Reserved in heaven for you. You know, there's banks that have insured deposit. This is an insured deposit. Can't be stolen. Can't be wasted away. I want to say it like this. The thief can't touch this. I'm going to say it again. The thief can't touch this. Okay? Because it's for now and forever. And you know what? Here it is. Listen, listen. Heaven's listening to your response. It's ready to be received. And so you got to be bold to receive your inheritance. Aggressive, assertive. Boy, we talk about this. You can't be lazy in your approach to God. Man, sometimes we try to prepare people for a storm ahead. You know, we can see a storm coming, and we try to prepare them. But I want to tell you something. I can't tell you how many times people say, well, I don't have time for that. You don't have time to get prepared for a new season. I want to tell you something. You need to be prepared. And you aggressively, you ask, seek, and knock now. And you aggressively seek the Lord now. That's our normal response. And as a believer, we receive all the blessings that the Lord has purchased for us with his finished work on the cross. Now, boy, that's a big statement that I'd love to spend all day on. But these blessings don't just, they include everything the Lord has for you. Everything that he is. It's for you. Peace. Joy. Healing. Provision. Protection. Deliverance. Rescue. That's your Jesus. And that's his heart for you. Before we can see the fruits of these blessings in our lives, you know what? There's got to be first things first, first base. You know, you got to believe him. You got to believe him. Not believing. I'm telling you, unbelief is the biggest hindrance. Unbelief. And there's something we can do about unbelief. We can believe. We can trust the Lord, see the Lord, hear the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing. I'm telling you, not believing or wrong believing hinders the Spirit from doing his work of power in us. Rest assured about this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I'm going to say this. He will not confirm an anti-Bible lie. He's not going to confirm a lie. Sometimes we have to unlearn before we can learn. Boy, I spent some time sharing with a pastor about that this week. We have to sometimes unlearn before we can learn. We need recognition sometimes of where we are not. Because sometimes people have this fantasy view that all's well, all's well, all's well, peace, 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 and it's not. I want to tell you, it requires some openness and honesty and transparency. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to lovingly show you where you are not so you can start believing where he wants you to be. Wow. We need to be clear in our identity in Christ. Man, I got stuff on that. And I want to tell you something. We got to be clear in the way we approach God. We need to own it. We need to be engaged. I think engaged is a good word. We need to be engaged in it. We need to be personally persuaded. We need to be convinced of our identity as children of God. Are you approaching God with a spirit of slavery and fear? Because a lot of Christians do. Because they've been preached that God's all about Mount Sinai. Real quick, I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews 12, 18 and 19. For you have not come, as did the Israelites in the wilderness, to a material mountain that can be touched, a mountain that is ablaze with fire, and to gloom and darkness and a raging storm. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of fiery preaching done on this, on Mount Sinai. And listen to this, boy, I'm telling you, they present God as mad and mean. And to the blast of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the listeners beg that nothing more be said to them. Now, I want to tell you, that makes for some fiery preaching, some loud preaching, emotional preaching. But that's not the message of the good news. That's not the message of Jesus, okay? Listen, I'm going to tell you real quick. There's a guy that we loved a lot and loved their family that played ball with Chris Uli. And I want to tell you, I love them, got to minister to them. We were pretty close as families. But after ball, he gets married and he has a couple kids, and his wife is always telling him, we need to go to church. We need to be in church. We need to go to church. He said, you know what? I really want to make this woman smile. So I'm going to go to church. And so they loaded up the two little girls, I think it is, and the wife, and they went to church. And they're in the church, and he said, you know, this is a pretty good deal. He said, free babysitting for 2 hours. He said, that's great. And he said, you know what? It's nice and cool in here. And he said, just me being here make the woman smile at me. And he said, you know what? One thing that college, all those years of college taught me while I was playing ball, I know how to take a nap during a lecture. And he said, I did. He said, I'm good at it. He would sit in that air conditioner, that nice seat, and he would take him a nap. But all this time that he was taking a nap during the sermons, he got to hear something about Mount Zion. He got to hearing about Jesus. And he said up front, he said, I don't want a relationship with Jesus. This was his thought, Mount Sinai. Why do I want a relationship with someone that's going to send me to hell? That was his testimony, am I right? And so, but they're trying to sleep in church through sermons. He got to hearing a little bit more about Jesus, that Jesus loved him. Jesus was real. Jesus had forgiven him. Jesus had abundant life for him. Jesus had everlasting life for him. And after a while, those seeds sunk in, and he received Christ. Great testimony now. I may have him come share it one day. Would you like to hear it? But I want to tell you something. Listen. Hebrews 12, look at this. But rather, not Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God. Look at the difference. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering. It's a lifetime celebration party. And to the church, we get to be a part of this. To the church, the assembly of the firstborn, who are registered as citizens in heaven. And to the God who is the judge of all. Now, I want to tell you, at Mount Sinai, the judge, I want to tell you, that was pretty scary stuff. But I want to tell you, at Mount Zion, you know what's happened? The judge has clicked the gavel, he slammed the gavel down, and he said, I'm on your side because your attorney, Jesus Christ, has won this case. And he slams in, he says, it's settled. And so from now on, the judge defends you. The judge has your best interest at heart. Do you see a difference in that? Don't you love Mount Zion? Well, I want to tell you, the Lord never says he loves Mount Sinai, but he says he loves Mount Zion. We ought to. And to the God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven who have been made perfect. That's what Jesus has done. Mount Sinai is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and represents the old covenant of the law. On the other hand, Mount Zion represents the new covenant of grace. And as believers in Christ Jesus, we're no longer under the old covenant of law. Aren't you glad? We're under the new covenant of grace. Aren't you glad? Well, then let's take advantage of it. We no longer need to stand before God with this feeling of fear and condemnation for our past mistakes. Through his finished work, would you listen to this? Through his finished work, our Lord Jesus has fully paid the price for our redemption. His blood on the altar is the receipt, the living proof that all the claims on us because of our sins have been fully met. I like to say it like this. His blood obliterates our sins into non-existence. That's true for you if you know Christ. Resurrection's that living proof. You know what? I think that's all the time I got. Would you personally receive the freedom that comes from the blood of Jesus shed for you? Because the freedom is so vast. It covers everlasting life. But it also covers everything Jesus died for, which is your peace and your joy, your personal love, love life, your provision, your protection, your deliverance. It's all Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. And He wants you to know all about Him. He wants you to personally experience. Would you close your eyes right now? And every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, if you've never given your life to Christ, would you just pray this right now? Lord Jesus, I receive you as my King. I receive you as my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. Thank you that at the right hand of the Father, you're my victory. And because you've overcome for me, I can have your overcoming in me. And so, Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your everlasting life. I receive that Jesus is my Lord, and I receive your best for my life from this day forward. By grace through faith, I say yes to you. And all the people said, amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Give Him thanks. Amen. Thank you for joining us. And this is a continuing series.